Isn't it a blessing to be able to worship our God together and to be encouraged so richly? I was thinking this morning as Mike was making the budget presentation that every year around this time, I'm reminded not only of all of the forethought and prayer that went into putting that together, but the transparency of our leaders and wanting us to know what it is that this congregation will be able to participate in together. I just can't help but praise God and think about how blessed we are as His people to share in such spiritual blessings. I'm afraid sometimes, however, when we talk about giving, when we dig deeper into the Word and think about why we give, sometimes we might miss the point. And if we're not careful, we begin to focus on the exact amount we're supposed to give or the command to give, which certainly is important. We know that God desires that we give, and we look at those passages. But as we've been thinking about on Sunday mornings this month, what it means to know God, I think that that applies not only to our worship and our personal devotion to Him, but also to our giving. And when I think about giving, it's hard for me to escape a simple equation that I think is foundational to the message of Scripture with regard to our giving. We give because we are those who have received. And ultimately, there's no way I can give more than God. That God has given me already more than I've given Him. And even if I were to spend the rest of my life giving Him every penny I earn, giving Him every minute of my time, every talent, every opportunity, every blessing, I could not begin to repay what it is God has done for me. I think that as Christians, when we start with that theological reality, and if we have the time, it would be amazing to go through Scripture and to look at all of those statements. God gave. What has God given? Maybe it would be easier to describe what God has not given. God's given opportunity and blessing. God, from creation forward, has provided and worked in amazing ways, not only historically, but even in my life. When you think about that question, what has God given us? It's simple. God's given us Himself. He's given us His will. He's given us His Son. He's given us a glorious gospel. And every question you might add to that simply points to the glory of our God. He gave us that blessing of Jesus at just the right time. It's easy to miss Galatians 4:4 and what's said there about how in the fullness of time, when the timing was just right, God sent forth His Son. And Paul goes on to describe how He was sent forth, born of a woman, born under the law. And although he's contrasting the old way of the law of Moses with the new way that's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the point's still the same. Exactly what we needed before we could even ask for it. When the timing was just right, God acted in our favor. God not only has communicated with us in His Word, He's communicated clearly in the example of His Son Jesus, and we follow in His steps. And so I'm afraid that if I focus on giving and I only consider the opportunity I have to give back to God, if I only consider what it is I can give God without first considering what God has given me, that my giving might lack that important theological foundation that reflects on the grace and mercy of our God. Why? Because He loves us. Not because we ask for help. Before we even could ask for help, God acted in our favor because He loves us. And so throughout Scripture, you have the reality of God's graciousness and mercy and goodness on display from cover to cover. From Genesis 1, where we see man made in the image of God, to Revelation 22, where we see a description of a heavenly city that God has prepared for those who have responded to His grace through faith. It's the story of God's graciousness. But we can lecture on His goodness and graciousness. We can memorize all the facts and have an understanding of exactly what it is God has done historically and even personally in my life. But the story of God's graciousness doesn't end there. The story of God's generosity lives on, not only in His living Word and in the example of His living Son. Praise be to God that that Son lives. But the reality of God's graciousness lives on in the goodness and graciousness of His people. That's why we're the body of Christ. That's why we're the light of the world. It's not just what we believe and what we say and how we worship and how we live. It's how we give. Giving without expectation of return. And if you look at the trajectory of Scripture with regard to this, we're going to consider quickly three passages that I think speak to the reality that God is gracious and generous in every way. In the Law of Moses, in Deuteronomy 15, God through Moses was talking about a principle where every 7 years, the children of Israel could really reflect within their own citizenship, within other Jews and God's covenant people, what the blessing of being in a right standing with God really looked like. And I think Moses understood that sometimes it's difficult for us to be generous. And so in Deuteronomy 15, verses 10 and 11, he deals with that. He deals with the fact that we have brothers and sisters. I know we're in a different covenant in Deuteronomy 15, but if we apply that now, we have in the church brothers and sisters who are in need. And as we look at that budget and reflect on the mission work that's taking place and the benevolence that's taking place and the edification and the education and all the opportunities we have in this year to honor our God, there is a part of that that is devoted to God's people. And Moses says in that context, give generously. To who? To your neighbor, your fellow Jew, to him. And your heart will not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all your undertakings. We understand, he says, the poor will never cease to be in the land. You might recognize that Jesus refers to that verse when Judas objects to the anointing of his feet with oil by the woman who came and poured it all right there out at Jesus' feet. And Jesus reminded those apostles, citing this verse, the poor you will always have with you, but me you will not always have here bodily in the flesh with you. Moses says, you'll always have the poor, but we shouldn't be pessimistic or despondent because of that, he says. You shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land. In other words, we have an opportunity to show kindness to one another because in our fellowship and what it is that God has put us in and blessed us with, we honor each other. We lift each other up. We don't want any brother or sister to be in need. And if the sermon ended there, someone might say amen, but if the sermon ended there, that would be a good reflection on our fellowship, what it is God desires. But that's not where Scripture ends. As a matter of fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will take a soundbite from the Old Testament or a soundbite from the rabbinic traditions of Judaism, and he'll say, you've heard it said, and then he'll talk about what God's expectations or desires are. Really are. That's what you see in Matthew 5, starting in verse 43. And what Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 43, really is common sense sort of wisdom. It's the kind of thing we hear people say quite frequently, that you ought to love your neighbor but hate your enemy. In other words, that your goodness ought to be good towards those who are first good to you, but if somebody mistreats you or abuses you, or they're ugly to you, or they slander you, or they post something about you, you have every right in the world to hate them and despise them and not to serve them or love them. But notice that that's not what Jesus says there. As he says in verse 43, you've heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. We've talked about this before. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And he goes on in verse 45 to describe how God acts towards those who are evil. In other words, we give even when the cause is something that we might struggle with personally because of the way we've been mistreated. We might say, you know, I've never met those people on the other side of the world where we have missionaries serving the Lord and sharing the gospel. Why should I care about a person I've never met? Because that person, even if they're our enemy, is made in the image of God. And if God desires that all people everywhere be saved, what should we desire? What should we strive to do in our outreach, in what we say and in how we serve and in how we treat others? And so our giving is not limited just to those in our family, those that we are in fellowship with. Our giving applies to everyone because it is a reflection of how God gave to us. Romans 5, starting in verse 6, while we were sinners, while we were enemies, while we were alienated, God by His gracious loving kindness acted in our favor. But we get tired, don't we? We get tired of people asking for help. We get tired of that calendar year coming to an end and having to think about how we might be challenged to do even more in the new year. Well, I think Galatians 6, verse 9 applies to that too. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Verse 10, so then, while we have opportunity, do good to all people everywhere, but especially those who are of the household of faith. What's the principle? In whatever way we find opportunity, both individually in the way that we show kindness to our friends and to strangers as well, but collectively as those who are blessed to be a part of the body of Christ, we have a wonderful opportunity from the Lord Himself to be givers, with the understanding that we're also takers and that we'll never be able to give more than we've taken from God, but we give. Why? Well, here's the reason. Here's the foundation. Here's what the trajectory of Scripture is all about. It's not only about the fact that God has given us more than we can give Him. It's that we give both because we are reverent with regard to what God has done for us and because we understand the responsibility God's placed on us. Let's put that in practical terms. I want to reflect, as we did earlier in our service together, on what God has done for me. My giving is not simply because I have to. My giving is in part because God first gave. God, by His own gracious initiative, has provided me with every opportunity, with every spiritual blessing. So when I think about giving, it starts by looking back at the cross, looking back at creation, looking back at the heart of a gracious God. We quote James 1:17 all the time. The question is, do we believe that every good and perfect gift comes from above, the Father of lights, with whom there is no shifting shadow or variation? Our God is a God who gives. And so our giving is reflective. It is in response to that blessing. But we also have a forward vision, asking ourselves as those who not only understand that reality, but who've been commissioned by our God to be known as those who sacrifice and give. What might God do with this money? What might God do with this budget? What might God do with the opportunities that He's put before us if the world stands through the calendar year? In other words, if He doesn't send His Son back to interrupt history as we anticipate that end, knowing that God is in control, what can God do with the seed that is sown in faith, with the money that is given? What can God do in His kingdom? What can God do in the community? What can God do in my life, in my family, in this world? Not only because I know what He's done, but I know what He's called me to do. And suddenly giving looks like more than a simple command, although I respect the command. Giving is tied to the heart of a God who desires that His people touch the world because of His working through us in the same way that He made the world, in the same way He seeks to redeem the world, in the same way He desires to sustain the world. We don't have that power. We're not the creators, we're not the judge, we're not the sovereign power. But we are able, by God's goodness and grace, to reflect that even in our giving. The world lies to us, doesn't it? It says, well, you give because you want to get rich. It says, you give because it's a requirement, check it off the list. And hey, whatever it is that's motivated you to give, I think we can grow in our knowledge and faith and understanding and eventually come to better understand what God really wants. But at the heart of the matter, the foundation with regard to our God is God is a giver without any expectation that we first gave. That's what the cross of Jesus is about. Maybe you've been abused by a world that says, hey, we'll help you, but you got to give this first. And don't misunderstand me. God's promises are conditional. God desires that we respond to His grace and faith, that we empty ourselves of our own will and come in faith, turning from sin and confessing that Jesus is Lord, that we come in contact with the blood of Jesus in the waters of baptism so that we can be raised as those who are givers and teachers and fruit-bearing disciples who understand that the Christian life is about the mission of God at work in us, not about relying on my own strength or my own abilities. But if you've been abused, if you've been lied to, if you've been misled into thinking that it's just simply out of an obligation or a routine or it's simply a part of your duty. There are no dues in the church. The dues were paid by the blood of our Lord Jesus. And what it is He desires for us to give back is not tied to a percentage. It's tied to a principle. And the principle is give as God has given. I can't possibly give as God has given. God knows that. But rather than being motivated by greed and selfishness and a desire to be all about me and mine, I want to have a life, including my giving, that's marked by Him and His. Is that what our lives are marked by? If we're in Christ, let's acknowledge that. If we're not, let's accept that. And this day, let's understand that the God who has given all and who desires that we give is present. And He is ready to receive us regardless of the scars and the brokenness that might reflect our life, because He is a gracious God that desires a relationship with us. Whatever the need, we can lay it at His feet and know He'll answer that need as we stand and sing together.
Cross the